The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue through Matthew chapter 25. You know, this parable that we get to today, the parable of the talents, presents some challenges. It's going to take a little bit of time to bring it into focus, I think. Is this a parable about faith? Is this a parable about good business practices? Is this about taking risks? Is it about being afraid? Is it about a little bit of all of that? And just what is this parable really about? And could there possibly be more than one meaning? And, you know, when you're going through the book of Matthew, maybe what you want to do is find an expert. So what we did was we went out and we searched high and we searched low. And the first guy who named Matthew, who said he'd come in here, was Pastor Matthew Rogland. Matthew on
so
Matthew.
My name makes me an expert, I guess. Okay.
Well, why else would they name you Matthew?
Well,
the family name, I would, you know. See, we got into that, you know, we were on Studio A coming up this weekend. We're starting a series on the O Antiphons. And Adonai, all those names of Jesus, all those titles. You know, what's in a name? So there you are, Matthew.
There you go.
Named after the gospel, I guess.
Sure.
You, a little bit of a wounded warrior today. Thanks for coming in. you're battling the schnupfen, I see.
Yeah, a little bit. And not as bad as some of my kids, though.
Yeah. Well, it's that time of year, and then, you know, you send them off to school, and you teach them to share. You just don't mean
right.
The germs. But
yeah, that's right.
That's, you've got, now, what is it now? You're up to what, 17, 24? How many kids?
Six.
Six. How's the little one doing?
Oh, he's doing great. He's he's walking and saying things that sound
like words.
Like words.
Yeah, yeah.
And,
cool.
You know.
He's how old now?
He is, 14 months?
14 months. Yeah, that's right. Your father-in-law was in town for the birthday celebration.
Yeah.
And spend some time with us here in the studio.
That's right.
Yeah. Jack Struve, I guess you could send a shout out to
there you go.
Pastor Struve. How you doing? Blessed Advent to you.
He's probably, he may be up by now.
Well, you know, at his age.
He's on medical disability.
Yeah,
so,
with his years of service to the church, he deserves a sleep in once in a while. So we're going to do some heavy lifting today. You much on parables? Are you a parabolic kind of guy?
A parabolic kind
of
guy.
Is that the word? Or am I waxing too mathematical?
No, I like parables. They're good. Yeah.
Okay. Well, this is probably, of most of the parables told, this is probably one of the ones that's difficult because there's an awkward Jesus here.
Yeah, a little awkward. Unless
says some things where you go, I'd rather have baby Jesus at Christmas.
Well, one of the things you have to understand with parables is there isn't always a one for one connotation into the real world. You need to get the main point out of a parable, and you know the details are just make the story. They're not necessarily, like I said, a one for one thing in the real world, and sometimes people get caught up in those details, and it causes them trouble and stress, and you know, because they're trying to find out, okay, now this represents this and this represents that, and well, maybe it just doesn't represent anything. Maybe it's just to tell the story and get his point across.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you want, this does occasionally happen, maybe today's the day, where folks will email in a question or a comment at kfuo@kfuo.org. You're always welcome to do that. The phone lines are open now if you'd like to get in early. And I guess, you know, proper attribution that Pastor Matt Rogland serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant.
Yes.
We want to give proper credit to the congregation that so kindly let you share some time with us. Let's begin with prayer.
Let's begin with prayer. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us another day to share your love with other people. We thank you for some time to study your word. And we thank you for the gifts that you give us in order to be a blessing to others. We ask that you bless us through this time together and guide us and keep us as always. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Okay, the parable of the talents, probably because it's not a, you know, it's not about guys who go on TV shows and try and win America's favorite idol or whatever the program is called. We're not talking about that kind of talent. We're not talking about the ability to sing or dance or that kind of thing. What is a talent?
Oh, a talent was it's kind of like saying a parable of the dollar or of the, you know, some kind of a monetary amount. It's a monetary unit, and according to my notes in my Bible, it says a silver talent was worth around 7,300 denarii, and a denarius equaled one day's wage. And a gold talent could be 30 times more valuable.
Wow.
So we're talking, you know, we're talking money. On the other hand, it's interesting because I've often thought the fact that it was called a talent kind of works pretty well with us because when you're talking stewardship, you're not just talking money. You're talking your time and your talents. That is the kind that you were talking about before. So it kind of works pretty well too, that way too.
Now, is Jesus still answering the original? I mean, this has taken several days to get through this, by the way we've broken out the text. But there was originally a question asked by the disciples about the end times, what will happen, when will it come? Is this still part of that answer to those two questions?
Yes, because he continues after this with some more talk about the final judgment and things like that. And so this is part of that whole discourse.
So this is an in-depth answer to two very simple questions.
Jesus used a teachable moment. They asked a question, and so he thought, well, hey, let's teach them some things.
All right, we begin Matthew chapter 25. We're assigned verses 14 to 30 as our text for today. I'm using the ESV version of the Bible. Follow along in whichever version you may have. The parable of the talents, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, this is where, you know, Jesus, my buddy, Jesus, my co-pilot, Jesus gets to be a little bit awkward. There's some rough words here.
Well, what do you mean by that?
What do I mean by that? Weeping, gnashing of teeth. I mean, you know, here, there. Well, okay, we've reached a point in Matthew where we understand that Jesus is offering us final warnings and prophecies and then some encouragement prior to him going into his passion at the end of Holy Week. But yet, you know, here's a guy in the parable who gives something to each one of his servants and gives them no instructions. He doesn't say, do this, don't do that, invest in this, don't invest in that. He just gives it to them and assumes they know what to do with it. And when the one guy says, I'm afraid of you, he gets punished.
Yeah. Well, I think you're again getting caught into the details of the parable. I shouldn't say again. You're not doing it again, but but I'm referring to it again.
I'm taking you
by
for
specific,
the,
yeah. specifically saying what's happening in the parable and trying to give it a one for one analogy into the real world. Ultimately, this is a lesson on stewardship.
It is.
It's a lesson on how while works cannot save you, which we're really good as Lutherans at pointing out, there is a relationship between faith and works. And to quote James, faith without works is dead. And it's not saying that the works are the thing that save you or give you the life, but it's a sign that maybe you don't have the life in the first place. One of the interesting things about stewardship is that people do often think of it as spelled with a dollar sign instead of an S.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And they focus it on how it is all about money. That's why I like the fact that this money is actually called talents, because it reminds us that it's everything that you have been given, each given according to your ability. Some people are given more talents, more money, more whatever they have, time, and some people are given less. And yet we have a difference in how they handled it. One of the best object lessons about stewardship, and you can say this about evangelism as well, and really in a sense evangelism is kind of a part of stewardship, because we've been given the gospel of Jesus and stewardship out of love for the person who gave it to him. We spend our time and our talents in sharing that. So not to lessen evangelism, but one of the best object lessons is in the Holy Land itself, the geography of the Holy Land itself. If you know what the Holy Land looks like, it has running right alongside of it, it has the Sea of Galilee that leads into the Jordan River, which leads into the Dead Sea. And someone pointed out to me, if you look at pictures of the Sea of Galilee, it is around the Sea of Galilee is rich vegetation. The soil is very rich right around the Sea of Galilee. In the Sea of Galilee is where these fishermen were always fishing. There's, you know, fish and that. And it receives water from the Jordan, actually above, you know, north of the Sea of Galilee, flows into the Sea of Galilee. And then it flows out into the Jordan River below it. It receives, and it also gives, and it's full of life. Now, the Jordan River then flows down into the Sea of Galilee, into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, the water is stagnant. It doesn't go anywhere. It receives from the Jordan River, but then nothing happens to it, and there is no life in the Dead Sea. And I think that's an interesting picture of what's going on here. You receive, and from that you give, and you have life. And you receive, and you hoard it, and you hide it, you know, and you die. And that's a real simple way of explaining what's going on here in this text.
Well, context is king. So right off the bat, you should probably discern for us, for who is this parable? Is it being offered to the disciples who have asked these two questions we've mentioned? Is it for the crowd that always seems to be lingering in the background? Is it for people who may not even be present as
like,
he speaks
this? Like us?
Oh, I don't know, perhaps.
Maybe. Okay, Scooby-Doo.
Well, but, I'm just trying to be cautious here because you very rightly have pointed out that you cannot be overly literalistic with this. And suddenly from this parable, we're going to develop the 12 good business practices every Christian should follow or whatever it may be.
Which I'm sure somebody has done if they have.
And if they haven't, they
probably will soon.
Yeah. So, but for who is this? And does it mean different things to the different recipients? Does it mean something different for the disciples versus Israel?
I don't know. I never thought of it that way, I guess.
Well, what's being entrusted to who, I guess? What do the talents represent?
Well, they represent the different gifts that people are given. And it could be money. And specifically it says talents, which is a form of money of the time. But it could be, their abilities as well.
Maybe narrow that down a little bit. The disciples, okay, they are, with one notable exception, being commissioned to receive the keys of the kingdom. They're being, I guess, are they being charged with the stewardship of the kingdom? Now, Jesus goes through his passion, is crucified, dies, resurrects on Sunday, Easter Sunday, spends a little bit of time on earth, what, about 40 days? Right?
Uh-huh.
And then ascends, and then it's turned over to the disciples. It's now theirs to manage. Does this relate to that as well?
Well, it's you're saying that it's the apostles to manage?
Yeah.
I'm asking.
I don't know.
It is in the sense that he kind of has them in charge, but it's also the disciples, those the crowds that were following and believing. And it's also us, it's not, necessarily specifically talking about only pastors, for instance. It's the whole church. It's all Christians. So I don't see this necessarily only applying one way to one group of people and then another way to another group of people. I don't see that.
So I'm just trying. I'm doing what you told me. I'm looking at it from different angles.
That's fine. I'm just, yeah.
And then you can either tell me I'm way off base, or you can tell me maybe I've got something going.
Sure. Well, like I said, I don't see it right now, but maybe you can say something that'll convince me. I don't know.
Now, if you look at the story itself, most of these there is. I guess there is maybe a little bit of a sense of absurdity in some of these parables, the shepherd who leaves the flock to go looking for one, that's kind of absurd if you're a shepherd. You don't leave 99 to go find one and leave them at risk or whatever it may be. But in this one here, if you were, you went on a vacation not that long ago, saw some of the pictures you put up on Facebook, you had
sure.
a good time with the family.
Yep.
Did you take all your savings and give them to somebody while you were gone and say, here, take care of this?
It wouldn't be that much to begin with. So.
Well, one who is faithful in little will be faithful in much.
Yeah. Obviously, we're talking, quite a bit of money, and, he had servants.
We're talking Bill Gates, Steve Jobs.
Yeah, and he had servants and stuff. Yeah. So I would think that somebody that would be going on a journey and that is rich or whatever would want to make sure somebody's running the business, running the household, making sure that the bills got paid and all that kind of stuff. It's out of my experience, but and probably the majority of the people that are listening, but.
If you look at the text here, it says, to one he gave five, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability, then he went away. But there are no instructions here. He doesn't tell them what to do. Is he assuming they know what to do once they receive these talents?
These are his servants. These are people who already worked with him. And so... I'm assuming that, you know, I think we're splitting hairs here, though, as far as the details of the of the parable, because when you want to take it to the talents that God has given you and the abilities and the faith that He has given you, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, I think we. You know, he doesn't always give us instructions on you know, I play trumpet, for instance. I still had to take lessons,
right?
You know,
yeah.
in
yeah.
order to, you know, he didn't just give me.
No
this
one gave
talent.
You a trumpet and said, "Here, play this."
And yeah. I played it beautifully.
Yeah.
You know, no, it didn't happen that way. You know, and so, I think, you know, we're getting to be a little bit more picky on the parable if we're saying, well, he didn't give him any instructions, so how dare he do that? You know, I know that's what we do. We tend to look at it and go, well, how is this fair?
Let me draw you this analogy, okay? You may even have experienced this in your own ministry. You bring someone into the church, you put them through the several weeks of adult instruction, adult catechism class, and then you welcome them into the congregation. Have they ever come to you and said, okay, now what? Tell me what to do. I'm a Christian now. Tell me what to do. I've got the gift of faith. What do I do with it? Do we just assume people know what to do with faith?
Well, I think sometimes, unfortunately, people don't actually come and say, "What do I do?" because I think the fact that they don't say it is because they don't know what to ask for. And I think sometimes we don't do a good job of assimilating them into the church, and to give them some guidance on how to live their life and that kind of stuff. I've seen some wonderful models in my fieldwork church and such when I was studying for to be a pastor, of you know, groups of people that would connect people while they're in the adult classes and stuff like that. So that they would have somebody to call on, or that would say, "Hey, you know, this week's the voters' assembly. Would you like to join the voters' assembly? This is what, you know, we do in this church, and you know, we're having a you know, church festival, and I'd like to see you there." Or kind of shepherd them along and let them know, you know, kind of how you do things in this church and that kind of thing. But as far as is our faith and those kinds of things. You know, hopefully we're teaching that stuff in our Bible classes, in our sermons, and just like everybody needs to hear those things and be reminded about God's law and God's gospel and how to live your life. But it's also interesting because one time I had somebody come up to me and say, "You know, Pastor, we've heard this all before. We know that Jesus died on our cross for us and rose again and forgives us all our sins. But how then shall we live?"
Now
that's
what
we need to know.
Now what?
And my response to them is actually, no, you know how to live. You need to be freed in order to do that. So you need to hear the gospel. We have the law written in our hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. And in most cases, we know, you know, the things to do in our lives, and we do have some choices in many things, but ultimately we know right from wrong. We need to be free to be able to do that, and therefore we need to hear the gospel.
So the point we'll get to after we get back from this break in just a few seconds is that this third servant knew better.
He knew better. He did.
I still want to know how. You're not going to like that. I know you're going to tell me that. You're going to say, "Stop it."
That's well, over. You're getting too picky about this parable, man.
Well, it's only because I've had so
if
many...
I wrote the parable,
well,
this is what it would say.
I did not say that at all. I didn't imply that either. But I will tell you this. So many good Lutheran pastors have sat in that very chair where you are and have said, "Cast a discerning eye. Understand that there may be more going on than meets the eye." So I'm trying to look at this from every angle I can. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at kfuo.org. Pastor Matt Roglin, our guest. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. We'll be back right after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I like to explain to my couples when I prepare them for their wedding that the Bible has some vivid things to say about the estate of marriage into which they are about to enter. While the Bible doesn't contain a handbook about marriage, it does both begin and end with weddings. The first wedding story, that of our primal parents Adam and Eve, is known by many. The final wedding is described for us in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John describes heaven itself with these words, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." To put it another way, the whole story of God's life with his people is that of a bridegroom falling in love with and bringing his bride to their wedding. The bridegroom in this story is Christ, and we, his church, are the bride. We sing in anticipation of this wedding in one of the great Advent hymns titled, "The King Shall Come." Here following is the final stanza. "The King shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord," the people pray. "Come quickly, King of Kings." The Bible ends with a wedding banquet that is still yet to come for us. So we hear one last prayer in the Bible's closing verses. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let's pray about this. Lord, even as we eagerly anticipate weddings, so may we eagerly anticipate the coming of the bridegroom at the end of time. May we pray with deeper appreciation the words of the table blessing, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." For we pray in the name of the bridegroom, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. The program that follows this one immediately in the 11 o'clock hour is the Ask the Pastor portion of the program, where it's sort of whatever is on your mind, some things in the news, whatever, a continuation of the discussion, perhaps even from this hour. That does happen occasionally. But at this moment, we are presented with the Parable of the Talents. Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, is our guest. Or is it Florissant, Missouri?
Fluorescent.
Fluorescent? You get that a lot, don't you?
Yeah.
Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Fluorescent Missouri.
It's very illuminating.
It certainly is. Now, we've been looking at this parable from a couple of different angles, and we were asking about different audiences that are receiving this message, and does it mean or have different application? You've been very good to say, behave yourself. Behave yourself. You know, the parable is what the parable is. Mm-hmm. Don't read too much in or extract too much out from it.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I knew you were getting at something, but I wasn't quite catching on to what you were alluding to. But there is a possibility that he may have also been kind of giving a little admonition here to Israel itself. With this, you know, you have the talents, you have this gift, kind of like how Paul talks about the nation of Israel and how they had the prophets and they had the, you know, all the...
They were given much.
They were given everything, and yet they didn't accept Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus when he was standing right in front of their face. You know, so there's a possibility that there was this in the application to the Jews that were listening, that there may have been a little bit of a kind of an admonition or a hey, don't forget, you've been given a lot more than, you know, the Gentiles around you. You know, we're going to have to bring all this stuff that we know to the Gentiles, so that they can be part of the kingdom as well.
Right, because you do get to the point in the text here where it says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that sort of reminds you of the condition of the Jews today when it comes to rejection of the Christ still.
Right.
You know, they were the chosen people. Now Israel has been broadened.
Yeah. First it was reduced to one, being Jesus, and then it was broadened to...
all who believe.
To us, yeah.
All who believe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You ready for some phone calls?
Sure.
All right. Let's go to Al first. Al, good morning. Thank you for calling. You're on with Pastor Roglin.
Yeah, morning, gentlemen. Pastor, how would you utilize this parable if you were dealing with a church that the funds that and such come into the church are being mishandled, misappropriated, we're being sloppy with money? How would you use that? It sounds like it's applicable, so I wanted to see what you would have to say about that. Thank you.
All right. Like an air traffic controller, I guess. I don't know.
Oh, no, that was a GPS, I think.
Ah,
turn,
okay.
Turn left here or
turn
whatever.
Turn left, okay.
I think it's
a good question about abusing what's given to the church.
I think all stewardship discussions need to be talked about in terms of, you know, in the future, this is how you should act. But if there is an abuse of stewardship, a mismanagement of funds or talent, you know, abilities, talents and abilities, that kind of talent, you got to always be careful when we're talking this parable.
Yeah.
You know, I think... you know, a reminder of who we are and that all things that we have are not really ours to just do whatever we want to do with them, that they are God's and we need to manage them well. I guess I would shy away from saying, you know, you're going where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth because you're mismanaging funds a little bit, according to my opinion. But also, I think sometimes we can be so worried about mismanaging funds that we tend to be like that third servant and do nothing with it, hoard it. Get concerned when you're only a few thousand dollars behind, but get so panicky that you don't do any ministry. You know, you don't do any outreach. You don't share what you have because you're trying to, you know, cut back, make sure that you meet budget, make sure that you, you know, you got to be concerned about those things too. But that's what this third guy was doing. I'm scared that you're going to yell at me, so I'm just going to hide the money so that we don't.
Let's broaden that out a little bit, because you've struck a chord with me here, because some of the phraseology you use has gotten me down. You know, and if it's a rabbit hole, tell me it's a rabbit hole. But getting away from the idea of cash, about money and stewardship of resources in that sense, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about being the third servant in terms of, I'm not going to tell my neighbor about Christ because I may offend him. I'm not going to talk to someone about a difficult theological question because, well, I may turn them off and they may leave the church, and I'm afraid I will do more harm than good.
Yeah, you know, fear does a lot of horrible things to us, and not wanting to have any unfortunate or maybe not what we were planning results, we hold back and we don't share Jesus' love for one reason or another.
Well, not because we don't want to, but because we're worried that we may cause more harm than good. So we just keep it buried in the ground, hide it under a bushel, or however you want to put it.
You know? Well, you know, that you hide it under a bushel. You know, that that just all of a sudden just clicked into my brain. The when I was in grade school, I think it was in kindergarten, first grade, something like that, they had a TV program. I think it aired like really early in the morning in one of the local stations, but it was called Lutheran Guideposts.
Really?
And one of the area principals was real big on there, and our class sang on the radio program, and then he gave a little object lesson. And I remember he gave the object lesson of a candle, and then he hid it under a bushel. He put a bowl over it, a glass bowl, and within seconds the light was out. You know, here we're supposed to let our light shine, you know, tell others about Jesus, but yet you hide it under a bushel, or, you know, and you extinguish the flame. You know, faith and stewardship, you know, evangelism and stewardship are just like that. You know, you hide it, and you don't have what you had in the first place. You know, churches tend to, especially in bad economic times, they think that they're mismanaging their money if they reach out in faith a little bit. That, you know, I'm not talking about spending way more than you have coming in, but I'm talking just, you know, well, it looks like we're going to meet our budget or be close, but, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it, so maybe we need to cut here, we need to cut here, and make sure that we meet budget. And then after that year's done, they find out that they brought in even less money than they thought, so they cut a little bit more. You know, so that they make sure that they meet budget, and then they still don't make budget because they made even less. You know, you're pulling back, and you're actually pulling back in ministry, and not branching out and trusting that, you know, we're doing the Lord's work here. And I'm not saying be insane about it. You know, we're just a little church, and we bring in $200,000 a year or whatever, and we're going to spend, you know, $500,000, you know, or $1 million or something like that. That's ridiculous. But I think sometimes we tend to let our fear of whatever it is keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob. You are up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
The thing I find very interesting, it seems to be a little different in Lutheran Church than it is in other churches, is that our pastors have really no control over the budget. The treasurer and the financial...
By the way, I'm thankful for that.
What's that?
I'm thankful for that.
Yeah, well, yeah, most pastors are. Now, some of these spendthrift pastors you hear about in these other churches, you know, I'm sure that they would be upset about that, but I do think it's a very, very healthy thing to create that tension where the pastor is wanting to do something and the financial secretary or the treasurer is saying, well, you know, and so there's a tension that goes on, and I think it's healthy. I think it's good for the congregation, and it prevents some of the things like Tilton or whoever these people are that go and they spend millions on their houses and cars and all this kind of stuff, and they bring disrepute to the Christian faith. And I do think that it's a real healthy thing, and I'm really glad that the founding fathers of Missouri Synod had enough insight that they said, no, we're not going to let the pastors have money or control the money. We're going to put that up to laymen.
Yeah, they had an interesting lesson from Martin Stephan in the way finances were handled.
When he had it, he was fingers in the pot.
And that's, you know, it's wise to learn from that experience, don't you think?
Yep.
Thanks for the call, Bob.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay, thank you.
I totally agree. I remember, you know, I don't know the combination to the safe at Blessed Savior. I don't know the combination. I didn't know the combination to the safe at... Well, actually, I did, but we didn't put money in there. We just had books in there at Zion. But, you know, I don't want to know...
Where did you keep your money? Don't tell them. Don't say.
No, they... But the point is that, you know, I'm very thankful that to not have to have that kind of worry... or concern or you know, watch myself, that kind of thing. We had one tradition at Zion that I really appreciated. When the offering was taken off the altar and taken to that safe, just a different safe, you know, it was taken to the safe, they never went with one person. It was always an elder and the usher, or the pastor and an usher, or a pastor and elder, or whatever, that would take, so that there was no, you know, accusations of somebody sticking their hand in there to, you know.
See, now this is the thing where Luther's catechism is also quite informative, because, you know, he takes the Ten Commandments, and there's the negative, but then there's also the positive. Well, when you do that, there is the negative side, which is you want to make sure nobody steals from the church. But then the other side, the positive side, is, aren't we commended to keep our brother from sin? Well, don't put the temptation before them.
Right.
You know, there's a positive side. It's not because we don't trust people. It's because we care for each other.
Exactly.
And you don't, you know, so you do the right thing at the right time.
Exactly.
We always assume the negative. That's my point.
Sure.
Especially when it comes to money. We always assume the negative.
Well, yeah, that's why I always emphasize that stewardship is not spelled with a dollar sign.
Yeah, that's
you
really
know,
good
it's
point.
Not just about money. And you know, when one time somebody said to me, you know, why don't you preach about stewardship more often? And I said, actually, every sermon I preach is about stewardship.
Yeah. Well, now, we're going to take a call in just a
moment.
It
may not be about money, but it's about stewardship.
But after this call, I'm going to press you again, because context is king. We've had so many folks. I think even Dr. Jeff Gibbs, you know, is real big about the presuppositions and the context of the of the text.
Mm-hmm.
We are literally what? This is Wednesday in Holy Week?
Yeah.
You know, we're after the triumphal entry, mm-hmm. so we're about midweek. You know, so we're just a couple of days away from the betrayal and the Passover meal and this sort of thing. So in a sense, these are final words. You know, have you read, there are books, there are volumes of books about famous people's famous last words.
Sure.
I told you I was sick. I guess that's the most famous one. You know? So maybe it's wrong. Tell me why when we get back from the phone caller here. But maybe I'm ascribing more importance to this because of the context of the last days than just how you deal with your stuff. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, good morning. You're up next.
Happy Friday, gentlemen.
And blessed Advent.
And you too.
All right. You know, we talked about the parable of the virgins yesterday, and there's a parallel here, I think, between that parable and this parable. If you look back, the five virgins that didn't have the oil in their lamps, they kind of just took it up to the very end and kind of coasted along with their thinking they were going to be saved, thinking at the end they could just go to someone else and get their lamp filled up. But this third servant here, he just basically comes out and makes a chastisement. It's too hard for me. I can't do it. You know, there's a good parallel there too with the church today. People say, you know what? I don't want to go to church. It's too hard to be a Christian. They put the onus on themselves and instead of what the church, what Christ has to offer them in the service. But I want to ask the pastor here, and then you could also make a comparison here with what James has to say. You know, he talks about your works as a byproduct of your faith here. Well, you can see that the first two servants here were, you know, their works flowed from their faith. But would you view this pastor as more of a sanctification thing or a justification? It seems like it's just kind of both. I mean, they're both have, the first two are saved, they're justified. The third one looks like he falls away. It looks like at one point he was justified and he fell away from his saving faith. Can you offer some comments about that?
Yeah, I think and you brought up James, and I think that's I had brought up that earlier. I think that's exactly where you get the connection here. We tend to, particularly Lutherans, tend to separate sanctification and justification because we want to make sure that people understand that, you know, justification is completely all God, and already has happened, and then but sanctification is a process that will be completed, and that, you know, okay, we do some things in sanctification. However, I think it was Luther that even said that the work that a person does in sanctification is kind of like the amount of work that a fly does biting the neck of the horse that's pulling the cart. Sanctification and justification are very much related in the sense that the works are not what saves you, but they are a sign of whether you have that faith. And they are a byproduct, as you said, or a fruit. You know that it's an apple tree and that it's doing well by looking at its fruit. It's not the fruit that makes it an apple tree, but it is a sign that it is an apple tree and it's healthy. And you know when it's not producing leaves or fruit at all, that it's dead, and you cut it down. And the same thing goes here. You know, his actions in this parable showed that he did not have he didn't really have the gifts. He was hoarding it, and he didn't have the life that was given to him from the master.
And he wasn't repentant at all. Right away, and yeah. He was chastising. You know, he didn't believe in forgiveness.
He was chastising the master. He's like, well, you're a hard man, you know. And yeah, exactly.
He really didn't give the master much time to speak. He just jumped right on him, didn't he?
Yeah, yeah. Well, he probably saw the other two, you know, coming back with more, and he was probably thinking to himself, "Boy, I guess I should have done that."
No, when you look at it, though, it's not, even going back to the preceding parable, it's not the distribution, because God gives us all different gifts.
Sure,
it's the usage.
That's right.
He gives you a little bit. Use the little bit He gives you.
That's right. Yeah.
If it's flat, use it accordingly. It's not that difficult, is it?
That's right.
Thank you, Larry. Have a great weekend. Thank you for the call. Yeah, I appreciate that, because what Larry got me thinking about here with this chastisement, as he calls it, the guy doesn't do anything. He just buries it in the ground. That reminds me of that verse in Revelation. You know, you're neither hot nor cold, so I spit you out.
Yeah. Well, to me, he seems like he feels guilty, because he's walking up, you know, and he's already got to have an answer for why he didn't invest this like the other people.
So he knew better. But he did what he wanted to do. And now it's starting to sound more like unrepentant Israel again.
Exactly.
It sounds like the rich young man. Sell everything and follow me. He went away.
I think the reason why I was not catching your train of thought before, when you were talking about trying to say how it was a little different for Israel than it was for us, is because we don't want to say, okay, this was just for Israel and we don't need to listen to this.
Right, right.
You know, we don't ever want to do that. You know, it's been a while since I've been sitting in here with you, and you know, I had a month off last week, so last month.
And
so,
you're fighting a head cold.
So I'm fighting a head cold, so I'm not reading your mind as well.
That's
have in the past.
Well, what I'm doing is what I'm applying to this is the lens. Is it 2 Timothy that talks about the purpose of Scripture for reproof and chastisement and all that? There are different levels.
Sure.
For this, I mean, you can use this parable as a means of chastising someone who does not do well with the resources given to them, like the treasurer or the congregation, with what you collect every week. Or it could be about, I guess it depends, like when Larry said, is it about sanctification or justification?
It probably depends on who you're talking to and what position we're in there. One of the things that bothers me is when I see a young person who's got a lot of talent that you know, like in singing or something like that, that when they decide all of a sudden, teenagers often decide that you know, singing is not cool or something like that, and then they don't do that to the glory of God. That's a wasting a talent, you know, and an ability, and not just a money kind of thing. Or when somebody has a some other kind of skill or whatever, and they don't use it, you know, in the church for whatever reason it is, or their time. This is the time of the year when most churches are planning their budget for the next year, but also trying to get people to step up and be, you know, some of the leaders. And every church that I've been involved in has some difficulty in that. People don't want to go to meetings. They don't want to be committed to, you know, for however many years the term is or whatever. For whatever the reason is, you know, people have abilities, people have talents, people have time, and some of these are just excuses to, not have, like I said, the meetings or whatever. Well, why don't you join, be part of the leadership and help change that, you know, the meetings are better organized and more efficient so that you don't have to spend there 4 hours in the evening. You do, you know, some of the stuff in between the meetings so that you just have to report and the meetings can be short, help the situation. Don't just criticize it from, outside, those kinds of things.
Pastor Matt Rogland, our guest this morning on the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I see that Faith is hanging on the line. Stay with us, Faith, because what we'll do is we'll pick up your question in the Ask the Pastor portion that comes up right after the news. So go ahead and hold on for us. We'll get to that question that you have about the gospel in this text. Pastor Matt Rogland, thank you so much. All the best. Some very special friends up there in Florissant. Say hello for us when you see them. Greet them warmly.
I will.
Thank you, my friend. Blessed Advent.
You too.
Ask the Pastor is up next, right after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.